what we find in these 15 different songs are a posture of a heart that is readied and preparing and anticipating meeting into the presence and the glory of a magnificent God. And when we get to Psalm 131, what we have, and out of this song, I've just crafted a prayer for Great Commission Baptist for 2019, and this is it. I'll share it with you here. I'm going to share it with you at the end and help you to see how I got this prayer. And this is my prayer for us as a people in 2019. And this is it. Free us from pride by your Spirit and your Word in us, Father, so that we would be content and resting in your bountiful presence made available to us through your Son. So let our lives rest in your eternal promises continually. Let our lives resting in your eternal promises continually be our praise to you, O God. Now, three words that come from this psalm to help me craft that prayer for us for this next year. The three words are these: trust, content, trusting, content, and hopeful. Trusting, content, and hopeful. And I get them from Psalm 131. This is what it says. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So, how do we see those three words? Trusting, content, and hopeful. Let's take the first one, trusting. And from verse 1, I think that we can see that God has secured for us a life and a future better than we deserve. I think we could all say amen to that, right? He has secured for us a life and a future better than what we deserve. And just listen to verse 1 again. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up and my eyes are not raised too high. In that section, what David is talking about, he's using some very distinctive words that talk about pridefulness and arrogance. And he's saying that there's no pride or arrogance in me, but my heart is not lifting too high and my eyes are not raised too high. I'm not esteeming myself too much. And then he shifts into the second part and he says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. You might think, no, what is he talking about that? And how does that connect with pride and arrogance? Well, what he's not saying to us is that we shouldn't look into the vast ocean of God's amazing grace and the marvelous wonders of the gospel and grow in our understanding of what is beyond all knowledge. That's not what he's saying. We should do that. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul tells us exactly the opposite. He says and prays that I would that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. In other words, that there would be this amazing vastness. Now watch this. That there would be this amazing vastness that is beyond knowledge, but it would rest fully in your hearts and you would know it. So he's not telling us here, David, that we shouldn't be looking at the marvelousness of how big and amazing and awesome God is. And Paul also tells us, on one hand, who has known the mind of the Lord and challenges us with that, and then yet, on the other hand, and we have the mind of the Lord in us. So he's not telling us, don't look intently into the depths of God. But I think what the psalmist is pointing us toward here is a little bit of what Deuteronomy tells us. Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And yet, the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there's one piece of God that is secret, reserved only for him. Now, what is that? How do you come to know what that is? Well, I think Job 42 has the best hint of what the psalmist David is telling us. I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. In fact, if you want to turn there, notice Job 42. God has spoken, and he's challenged Job. And this is what Job says in answer to God, who has said, here's my sovereignty, Job, did you think about this? And here's my providence, Job, did you think about this? And this is what Job's reaction is in chapter 42. So Job answers the Lord and says, I know that you can do all things, God, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Praise God. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. In other words, there was a piece of Job and his, quote, friends that were trying to push in with all of the stuff happening in Job's life, and they were trying to get to the why. Why? Why? Why are you doing this, God? Why have you done this to Job? Is it because he's this? Is it because he's this? No, I'm not this, Job keeps saying, and then he steps back, and Job is speaking just as wildly as his, quote, friends are, is what he's saying, and he says, there's things that I have spoken, and I've tried to connect about your sovereignty and your providence and your goodness and your grace that I did not know about and I didn't even take into account, and I'm trying to connect dots that are not my privilege to connect. They're yours, God. You see, there's a difference of how you come to God, isn't there? If you're coming to God simply to get all of the answers of your whys, why are you doing this? Why have you done this? What are you doing, God? Do you know, God? And you know, kind of shaking your fist at God, saying, let me give you some counsel here, God. That is radically different than coming to God, recognizing, you know what? God, I trust you. I don't know why those things are happening that are happening, but this is what I do know. You are steadfast and faithful in your love, and you endure forever, and you are good. And so as I come to you, I want to come with this sense of knowing that my life and future that you've crafted for me, even if it includes difficulty or good, it's better than what I deserve. So trust. Job essentially is repenting, because he's drawing conclusions about what his afflictions mean. But the truth is this, is that God has secured for us in Christ a hope that cannot be shaken in this world that is transient, in this world that is on sand and sifting and being shifted. We have a God who is infinite and eternal, and so his love for us never dims, it never diminishes, and he loves us with an eternal love, and we can trust that. And we can know that the future and the life that he's given to us in Christ, it is so way better than what we deserve. But secondly, notice this. Notice there's a word of contentment in this psalm as well. Notice verse 2. He says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child. I love these pictures. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. In other words, what David is telling us is there's this contentment that says God is caring for us better than we can even fully imagine. On our best days and on our worst days, we can know this, that God's providential care for us is still working and moving and happening. And I love these pictures because this idea of calmed, it's basically the word that means level or to make smooth or to be still. Yesterday down at the kids' event, we had this cotton candy machine. We'll have it today out at the picnic as well. And we put the tray on top of it, and we hit it, and it was like spinning crazily. And so what we did is we took it off of the table that was on because it was kind of out of kilter, and we thought, okay, maybe if we get it a little more level, it'll be more, you know, quiet down a little bit. So we put it on this level table, and we turned it on, and guess what? You know, there was some stuff in it that were off kilter and needed to be calibrated, and we didn't have the tools to do it. So we did what every person in the South would do, but, you know, truth is we were a bunch of Northerners doing it. And so we took these bungee cords, and we hooked them to the top and put them under the table, and we, like, anchored it down with bungee cords. If we didn't have bungee cords, we probably would have used duct tape, right? Because, I mean, we just anchored it down and we turned it on, and the thing just started humming and spinning. It was still a little loud, but we were leveling it. And that's what's talking about here, is that we need something that will anchor our hearts and our souls and level us in this world that is crooked. And he says, I'm not just calmed, but I'm also quieted in my soul. This idea of quiet is that I have stopped, because something has spoken to me that has shown me, whoa, I don't know anything. In other words, he's saying, I am quieted and I'm dumbfounded in my soul because something bigger and greater than me has shown me straightness and life and certainty. And so I'm like this child who's been weaned with its mother, who knows, is content that as long as my eyes are on mama, I know she cares for me. She's going to have a bottle. She's going to have food. She's cared for me. And I'm weaned to the point that I don't have to erupt. I'm resting because my soul within me is like a child weaned. What are those things that we have to be weaned from? Power, position, prestige, privilege, false promises, pleasures. The list could probably go on and on. I'm talking about those things that make your heart start doing circles and going upside down, and they produce worry, anxiety, strife. And then how does it come out? Well, I don't know about your house, but in my house it comes out in relationship with other people. And usually it's not even about those other people. It's about something behind that stuff in my heart that's out of kilter. And David is saying, no. I'm leveled because there's somebody bigger than I who's caring for me better than I can even imagine. I saw this when I went to visit Miss Helen this week. And you know, she laid there in that hospital bed and she said, but you know what, Mike? I wish I had come straight to MUSC and hadn't done all the circuitous path that got me here. But you know what? It's okay. You know why? Because God had a reason for me to take that path. And she looked at me and said, and you know what? God's doing work in my son's life now. And long ago I had already prayed, God, if he never responds to you, I'll still worship you. She just knew exactly what Ecclesiastes 5 tells us. That as we come into the temple, there is God in heaven and we're on earth. And he's got the full perspective and all the picture and we don't. And so the Ecclesiastes author tells us to come in. Solomon, I think, tells us to come in and let our words be few before him. To be at rest, content, not being scandalized by the things of this world, but being weaned from this world. How does that happen? Well, consider exactly what the song says. Our hope is built on nothing less than what? His blood and his righteousness, the cross, the empty tomb. This is what Paul says, right? If he did not withhold his son, how much more will he not withhold every good thing for us as a heavenly father who knows exactly what we need? We truly, because of Christ, can be like weaned children because our souls are resting in him. Because there's a difference between I need it and I want it, right? And boy, it changes in our kids so quick, doesn't it? You remember where, your kids were just, they're just like looking at you content. Little babies, they can't talk. They were so beautiful then. You know, you spend those first years trying to get them to talk and walk and the rest of their life to be quiet and sit down. That's not how it really goes. It's shut up and be still, you know, it's all that. And somewhere along the way, it clicks in. Their will kicks in, and they want to know why. Why? Why? Where are we going? What are we doing? What are we going to do? Can we get this? Are we going to do this? Are we going to... Why are we going there? And you just want to say, trust me, right? Will you just relax and let me be in control? That's what David is saying. We need to have hearts that are leveled and trusting. Not arrogant, not proud. Trusting and content. So that finally we are filled with hope. We are hopeful. Notice verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The force here really is a command. This is a command. Israel, hope in the Lord. You say, well, how do you do that? I mean, how can you command somebody to, to have this kind of hope? Well, let's see what this word hope means. This word hope doesn't have this anticipation of, wow, I just really hope. And it's really not like the New Testament idea of hope that I'm certain this is going to come about. This word in Hebrew means to wait and be still and to know and rest that he's God and we're not. To have this eagerness about us or this readiness to walk in obedience with him. That's why I love that the truth is worship isn't just what we sing. That's a small smidgen. The real truth of worship is the lives that we live, eager and ready, knowing that God's crafted the way, he's energized us, he's created the path, and we need to be obedient, knowing that he's called us to what he's called us to. Now, how long are you willing to wait and be still on God? I suggest that your amount of time will be dependent on the size of how big your God really is. In other words, if your circumstances are bigger than your God, you're going to collapse. But if your God is always bigger than your circumstances, guess what? You're going to be ready to wait because you know your God is bigger than what's in front of you. And how do we see this in Scripture? Genesis 3, remember? Satan comes in, and what does he do? He attacks Adam and Eve at the point of what? Did God really say? Can you really trust him? Can you really be hopeful in this God who is this powerful creating God? In fact, in Job 13, 15, same word is used as here, Israel, hope in the Lord. It's the same word that appears in Job 13, 15. Even if you slay me, yet still will I trust or hope in you. You know what, God? No matter what you do to me, it's not going to change the reality that you're God and you are reigning and you're sovereign and you are worthy to be praised. That's not easy. But if you really want to see this in your life and really see an end of worry, an end of anxiety, and really a walking of steadiness and calmness, then I would say this, don't try harder, but get into the Word and see and let God expand your view and your vision of his glory and his greatness. Let his, not raw power, but the size of his love demonstrated to you still your heart. This is what Romans 3 says, that in Romans 3, he is both just, he keeps his word, which means if you sin, there has to be death, but he's also justifier. Now, how could that work? How could he be both just and justifier to the sinner? Well, he did it by demonstrating his great love toward us, by pouring out the wrath of his justice on his son, right? He who knew no sin became sin for our sake so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, so that Christ in us might be our hope of glory. In fact, if you want to see this, go to Revelation chapter 5 and see at the very end, as we're looking for somebody who is worthy to bring an end to the brokenness and the chaos of our world, we're looking and we're asking, who? Is there anyone worthy? And all the elders are wondering, and they say, oh, there is one, the Lamb, the Lion of Judah. He is worthy to open the scroll, and he is worthy to receive all blessing and honor and praise and power and glory forever, because he has crafted a people from every tribe and every nation. Out of the root of Jesse has come this one who is worthy to be praised. The King who is reigning on his throne, the one who created everything, and the one who will be here after this world is gone. He is glorious. And one day, as this world is drawing to a close, a crashing close, we will be gathered around his throne, worshiping him alone. Because he's eternal, and he's sovereign, and he's all-knowing, and we have a hope that cannot end because he's that kind of God. Check out, our hope is as certain as our God. And so I would say for us, over this next year, no matter what comes, what happens, here's our hope. Let this be our prayer. Father, free us from pride by your Spirit and your Word in us, oh Father, so that we are content and resting in your bountiful presence made available to us through your Son, and let our lives resting in your eternal promises continually be our praise to you. Amen. Amen. Let's bow. Father, as we gather today and as we celebrate and rejoice and worship you, Father, would you remind us of how our trust in who you are and our contentment in what you've done for us through your Son might expand our view of your glory and your magnificence and your grace. And as a result of that, you would energize us toward an obedience in our lives, resting, knowing that we can praise you and extol your name because your great, steadfast love for us is real. And your faithfulness and promises endure as long as you do, which is forever. You're not bound by time. And so as we think about where you were going over this next year, God, would you move in a marvelous, glorious way to help us see your glory as you have revealed yourself to be. Not as we want you to be, not as we think you ought to be, but who you are. And Father, I know that this is probably landing in a multitude of people's hearts and lives who have gone through very difficult things, but yet, God, you are so good. And your love for us is so amazing. And you've told us that the difficulties and the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing to your glory. One day we will see it all. We will no longer walk by faith, but we'll walk by sight. But right now we walk by faith. And so thank you for the gift of this church family who can encourage and strengthen one another to have our eyes fixed on you as we run this race of faith. Work in a mighty way in this church this next year so that one year from now we look back celebrating again how your hand has moved this God who is worthy to be praised. We thank you for this hope in Jesus' name. Amen.